morning about a couple of things. Number one, who you are in Christ, and why is the enemy a defeated foe? Now, since we need God's wisdom to see this, and since Paul prays for wisdom on our behalf, let's consider Paul's prayer here in Ephesians chapter 1. And by the way, when you're praying for people, and they have a decision to make, and they say, would you just pray for me? You know, you need to pray that God gives them wisdom. That needs to be obviously one of the things that you need to pray that God would give them. People come up to you and me all the time and say, pray about this or pray about this. And sometimes it's a decision they're trying to make. Often, you pray that God gives them wisdom. All right? So, Paul makes this prayer. I'm going to highlight some of these verses, those that are especially helpful in spiritual warfare. In this passage, we learn something about who we are in Christ. Now, go down to verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Now, I mentioned those three things a moment ago. The wisdom that Paul prays for is the kind that yields a knowledge of God. As a child of God, my primary calling is to get to know my Father. And I am to get to know my Father more than my enemy. In war, you know a little bit about your enemy. But Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I believe, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. You need to get to know God. I need to get to know God. Now, who am I? So I've been saved. I was saved at 21 myself. You plug in a time and place where you got saved. Trusted Christ as my Savior. I became a child of God, and now I'm in Christ. Who am I? Let me just read some of these things. I am a child of God. I am God's child. You say everybody's God's child. Not everybody's God's child. Everybody is God's creation. But not everybody is God's child. Only those that are born again into the family of God are actually God's child. I am saved by grace through faith, because I'm a child of God. Obviously, that's what I am. I am redeemed from the hand of the foe. I am an heir of eternal life. I am forgiven. I'm led by the Spirit of God. I'm a new creature. I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. Isaiah says, I am kept in safety wherever I go, strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Living by faith and not by sight. I am rescued from the dominion of darkness. I am justified. I am an heir of God. I'm co-heirs with Christ. I'm blessed with spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1, you read the earlier part of the chapter. I am an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. The light of the world. I am an imitator of God. I'm healed by his wounds. I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind. I am heir to the blessings of Abraham. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I am more than a conqueror through him that loves me. How in the world, and that's just a sampling, how in the world is it that Christians live defeated lives? They don't recognize who they are in Christ. Now, here's a wonderful truth. What a privilege that I have to get to know my Father. Well, how come Christians don't get to know their Father? Well, they don't spend enough time in his word. They don't spend enough time in fellowship with him. Their quiet time is almost non-existent. They don't attend church as faithfully, or as some of them don't, as they could. But who am I in Christ? I'm God's child. I said that. Now, it's God's child. And again, I'm just going to rattle some of these off to encourage you. I'm a son of God. Or if you're a lady here, you're a daughter of God. That's who I am. We just went through this in John 15. I am Christ's friend. That's who I am. In Romans 8, I am a son of God. God spiritually my Father. In Philippians, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm not there yet, but that's where my citizenship is. In Colossians 3, I am hidden with Christ in God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I am a member of a chosen race. I am a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's pretty good stuff, man. That gets me excited. Now, the first thing is this. If I'm born again, I'm God's child. Now, that is an awesome truth. Now, because of that, I can call God Abba Father. He's my father. I need to get to know him better. I mention this also. Because I am in Christ, I have God's power. Now, I want you to look here at verse 19. Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Who are those that get God's power? Those who believe. Okay, that's not difficult to see. Paul uses a lot of superlatives here. Why? I think God is saying through Paul, don't put a limit on my power. Watch what I can do. I mentioned earlier, sometimes people get to the place in their life where they feel hopeless. You know what they've done? And they don't even know they do this. Don't you do this. Don't put a limit on God's power. When they don't say, I'll say it like this, they don't see any light at the end of the tunnel, they're putting a limit on God's power. You've got to be careful not to do that. Now let me ask you kind of a stupid question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. How great is the power that is available to us? Pretty great. Yeah, how do you explain that? But anyway, verse 20 says this. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God's power that's available to us was the power that was on display when God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's a lot of power. I don't know how to say that. The point is this. The same power God used to raise his son is the power he gives us to live a victorious Christian life. Therefore, because of what I've already said, I can live a victorious Christian life. You can live a victorious Christian life. We don't have to be defeated. Woe is me. Some seem to have the idea that spiritual warfare and resisting the enemy is a matter of gritting your teeth and hanging on for dear life. That's not what it is. It's like trying to stand against Satan and live the Christian life in the flesh. And you know what? It's never worked. And it's not going to work for you either. Because of who we are in Christ, we have God's power available to us. Thirdly, because of who I am in Christ, I'm on the winning side. Look at verse 20. The end of the verse. And set him at his own right hand and in the heavenly places. Now, let me read the whole verse. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him his own right hand in the heavenly places. Because I'm in Christ, I'm on the winning side. A person sits down when the work is done. What did Jesus do when he got to heaven? He sat down at the Father's right hand. It's kind of nice to go in when you're working all day or doing something all day and go down and sit down and say, time to take a break. Doesn't always happen, but it's nice when it does happen, right? But that's when, what that is a picture of, it's a picture of a completed work. Now, Jesus is not battling the spirit world on our behalf today in the sense that there's any doubt about the outcome. The outcome is settled. The conquest has already been weighed. Look at verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named and only not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Christ is above all. So if I'm in Christ and if you're in Christ, we can live victorious in him because of who we are in Christ. We have God's power available to us. Now listen, the picture here is twofold. The picture is Christ's finished work and total defeat of the kingdom of darkness. In the ancient world, the victor in the battle would take the highest ranking officer of the defeated foes, and they would lay him down, and they would put his foot on his throat. And it was a gesture of a defeat of the loser. They did that. The victor would also strip the enemy of any of his weapons and parade the defeated soldiers through the streets. In effect, they were saying, look, the enemy that you feared, he's been defeated. He has no weapons. You don't have to be afraid of him anymore. See, I've stripped him of all of his weapons. That's what Christ has done in picture here with our enemy. Look at verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet. And there's other verses that picture the same thing. Freedom is our birthright in Christ. I have a right to be free. Therefore, and I got to say this, my past doesn't bother me. Guilt should be gone. If it's not, it can be. Here's another truth about who we are in Christ. One of the principles in RU, I can't quite see it from up here, but I think it's principle 8 or principle 9. It's down there somewhere. If you accept the blame, God will remove the guilt. We all know when we've done wrong, sinned, foolish decisions we've made. We accept it, we admit it, we confess it, and you know what God does? He removes the guilt. Your past does not have to bother you. Here's a simple principle. If you're a child of God, are you forgiven? Does God forgive you of all the sins of the past? Then you don't have to carry guilt around. There's no need to carry guilt around. It's gone. Fourthly, you can walk in victory. But, and I mentioned a couple of people that I've talked to in the last 2 weeks, some aren't. Some don't. The fact of the matter is, I hate to say this, but it's true. Some people will never walk in victory. They just won't. Now, I'm not saying because we're on the winning side, the battle is easy. I'm not saying that. This can be serious stuff. And even though freedom and victory are our birthright in Christ, we've got to stay on the alert. Getting free is easy. Staying free can be harder. As I thought about that, I thought about America. Neither one of them were actually easy freeing America, but it seems to have been harder to keep it free than it was to free it in the beginning. Walking in victory is the hard part, but it can be done. One way to get discouragement in life is this. Get rid of discouragement in our life, I should say, is read about the great Christians. Mrs. Carnicelli gave me a book the other day. The author is Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite authors, and I think she knows that. And it's about 50 great Christians of the past. And the chapters are so short, so when I pick a book up, I read one chapter. Well, the first chapter is about Martin Luther's wife. I didn't even know that Martin Luther was married, if you want to know the truth. I think he was 42 or 45 when he got married, and he married a girl that was going to be a nun at 20. She was 25, so she was several years younger than him. But anyway, it's quite a story. And she was quite a lady. But then there's this missionary, John Paxton. In 1858, he and his wife worked with cannibals. She died in childbirth the next year, but he decided to stay on the mission field with the cannibals to serve God. And while he was there, he was always in danger. And he related a story that when he would go out in the garden, to weed his garden and tend to his garden, he could see the cannibals in the woods around him. Well, I'm sure that might not give you a warm and fuzzy if that was you. But so somebody asked him, they said, how could you stay in the garden all the time when that was happening? And here's what he said. He said, if my life is over, it's over. If not, I better weed the garden. Pretty good philosophy. And then he said this. He said, God is not going to allow the cannibals to kill me unless it was time. That's the protection he felt as a child of God. That is pretty awesome. Now, the point is this. God is wonderful. And if we are in Christ, we don't need to fear the enemy. Satan cannot touch us unless the Father allows him. Why? A simple answer. We are in Christ. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, who's the book written to? The church at Ephesus. Their temporary address is Ephesus. You know what Ephesus was? The center of idolatry, superstition, something goes along with that, luxury, in vice. Yet their real abode was in Christ. And Paul went on in this chapter to tell them about that. The center of worship, light, life, and holiness. Now, where do we live? Are we living here for the now and now? Or are we living as a child of God, as one that is in Christ? If we are a child of God, we are in Christ. It is our privileges to be seated in Christ at God's right hand, far above everything, sharing his victory and power over the forces of darkness. This ought to encourage you. Fifthly, because of who we are in Christ, God shall deliver you. Look at 2 Timothy, if you would, please, chapter 4. In verse 18. That's wrong. Hang on. That's better. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that's a promise. I mean, that's really a promise. Let me ask you something. What did Paul tell the church at Corinth? All the promises of God are in him. Yea. And in him we say, amen. That's a promise, is it not? I mean, that's a real promise. Now, I said we need God's wisdom for two things. Number one, to understand who we are in Christ. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then I said, secondly, we need to understand it so we see our enemy for who he really is. And I'm going to remind you a little bit of that. Turn back to Colossians chapter 3, chapter 2 rather. He is a defeated foe. He was defeated at the cross. Colossians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. Quickened means to make alive, right? Together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, and here's what happened, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus dealt with three things in his death on the cross. The first one is in verse 13. He dealt with our sins. They're gone. The second thing he dealt with is in verse 14, the requirements of the law. That's why you hear us say, we're no longer under the law. Thirdly, he gave victory. Now, we were dead in our sins. What can dead people do? Nothing. Dead people don't do anything. We could do nothing about our sins. Nothing. But he quickened us. That is, he made us alive by forgiving all trespasses. And all means all, as Steve Currington would say, and that's all that it means. The sentence for our sins was removed from us and it was placed on Jesus. Now, through the cross, Christ also fulfilled the requirements of the law. The handwriting of ordinances was a written acknowledgement of debt made in the handwriting of the debtor. The Mosaic law put us in debt to God, but Christ canceled that debt, nailing it to his cross, and so we sing the song, and if you listen to J. Vernon McGee, you hear it every day. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. Thirdly, the third area of victory Jesus accomplished at the cross is in verse 15 there. It is Christ's death. And he disarmed the evil forces. Thus we can walk in victory. We can live victoriously. Spoiled means rendered useless. The truth that Jesus defeated Satan brings about wonderful, wonderful truths. We are delivered from the power of darkness. Because I have God's power. Now listen, and you probably, let me just back up a minute. If Satan is a defeated enemy, and he is, have you ever thought about asking yourself this question? Why is everything such a mess? More specific, why are people's lives sometimes such a mess? If you look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. If we're delivered from the power of darkness, but listen, we are not delivered from the presence of darkness. One day we will be, praise God. Satan can still influence men and women toward evil for a season. In fact, John said, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, who is us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13? The believer. Those that he has delivered from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Satan is a defeated in the lives of the believers only, but we live in a wicked world. And we will see and feel the ugly effects of the world. Some of you, where I work, I'd like to think that I hardly ever see any evil where I work. But some people work in a place where it's just full of evil. Or the young people that go to some of our universities and I hear their stories is they're bizarre. All the evil and the wickedness that they're bombarded with. Remember, Satan's only power in our lives is his what? You already forgot. His lies. Satan's power is in his lies because that's what he works with. What happens? People believe the lie. I mentioned one earlier, so I'll stick with it. There's no hope. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. That's a lie. That's a flat-out lie. But people believe it. You know why people commit suicide? They believe that lie. Satan can't kill anybody, but Satan can put a thought into your mind to get you to do that. We believe his lies. The other thing is this. We are not delivered from the presence of sin. One day we will be, but right now we're not. And beyond that, some people still surrender ground to the enemy. That ties to this question. If Satan, why are there so many losers, is a defeated foe, why are there so many losers on the winning team? That doesn't sound very nice, I know, but there's a lot of Christians walking around defeated lives. Why are so many Christians living a defeated life? Why do so many Christians struggle, it seems like, to have victory over basic things in the Christian life? Let me give you, this series was twofold. To show us that the moral and spiritual defeat are necessary in the life of the believer. And secondly, to help God's people come to complete freedom in Christ and walk in daily victory. If we are on the winners, and we are, because we belong to Christ and those of us that have been born again do, why don't we live as winners today? The truth is we can, but the power is there. All the power we could ever need to make right choices is there. Not walking in victory, not talking about the victory, some advocate, where all is always, it's okay. There's no pain. Nothing's wrong. You're not going to stick your head in the sand, are you? Do that. I can't get past Job with that theology. Job was morally pure. Job was honest. Job was concerned about God's reputation. He hated evil. Job had a lot of problems. Being on the winning team does not excuse us from the battle, because you are still in the presence of sin. We are. In fact, you've heard probably this. We've been delivered from the power of sin, but we've not been delivered from the presence of sin, and we've also been delivered from the penalty of sin. So we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. I'll never pay for my sins myself. I've been delivered from the power of sin. Satan has no more power over me except that which I yield to him and believe his lies. And thirdly, I've not yet been delivered from the presence of sin. You know, when you do a funeral, you probably don't do any. When I do a funeral, every bad thing there, it does go back to sin. Man's basic problem is sin. Sin does not have any power over those of us that are in Christ. Anyway, I didn't bring it, and I wished I would have. There's a book. Well, I wanted to bring two things. There's a book written by Neil Anderson, and I can't even think of the title of it. It's sitting on my desk, I think, unless I gave it to somebody to borrow, which is why I had it out. But there's a section in the back of it. Boy, is it something about darkness? Anyway, and it's a whole list of, and he goes through the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, I mean, through the whole thing. And he gives a list of who you are in Christ on every single book. Man, it is a blessing to read through and study. It really is. I did have some copies of that list, which you can get. You can probably go on the internet and get it. Who You Are in Christ by Neil Anderson. You'll probably find it. And what a wonderful list it is. It's in the back of that book, but I also did have a copy of it, and I wanted to bring one over, and I forgot. If you're struggling with some of these things, I want to encourage you to get that list. I want to encourage you, and I'm going to give a couple copies out this week if you want to know the truth, and I want to encourage you to really try to figure out who you are in Christ if you're struggling and not living a victorious Christian life. All right, I'm finished for today. I said I had two short lessons left. This is one short one next week as well. Take a few minutes to chit-chat. I'm going to pray. Father, I really tried to encourage people to walk in victory today, and I pray they will. I pray that you will reveal the simple truth to them. They can. Their enemy's defeated. They don't have to be. The victory is ours. And Lord, I just pray that you would take this group of believers and raise them up strong, almost like a cheerful, happy-go-lucky lifestyle where they're enjoying being who they are in Christ. They know, they got enough sense to know that life isn't always easy. We all know that. So Lord, I pray for them. And I pray for those, maybe one or two or three, that are just struggling with certain things. They don't see a lot of light at the tunnel end. Sometimes people get to where they feel hopeless. And when hope is long gone, there's not much of a worse place we can be. Encourage people. Build them up. I pray that they, and we've said this 3 weeks in a row, I pray that they get into your word and make much of it. And just believe what Paul said, all the promises of God are in him, yea. In him we say amen. We thank you for your book. We thank you for the promises. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Lord bless. We'll have a look.